Thank you for tuning in to Cross and Crown Baptist Church. For more information about our church and service times, check out www.crossandcrownbaptist.org. We invite you to follow along in your Bibles and open your hearts to the preaching of God's Word.
Going to do a bit of a different message. Usually we study the Word verse by verse and let the Holy Word of God speak right from the outset, but I have a few preliminary things I want to mention this morning, and then we'll get into the Word a little bit later. One of the most famous political statements we think of when it comes to July 4th and freedom harkens back to President Lincoln's Gettysburg Address. And the famous phrase is the last phrase, that the government of the people, by the people, for the people, shall not perish from the earth. It is possible that this government and this nation could perish. It could perish. Sometimes we feel like we're invincible and nothing will ever happen and things will go on as they are and we shall continue to be at the height of our military power and our influence in the world, but this nation could perish. And Lincoln was not wrong when he stated that, but what we miss in his wonderful speech was the phrase right before that. Before that famous phrase was uttered, he said this, that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom. Using that phrase, I wanted us to prepare our hearts to think about a new birth of freedom for our country. I think that most of us would agree, as most of America right now, that we are truly and sadly a nation that is in decline. According to a Fox News poll in 2011, 62% of Americans felt that the U.S. was in decline. I had put together some of these thoughts back in 2011 through 2013, and so I was able to pull these back from my computer and look at them, and 62%, I compared that to 2020. And I don't know the statistics of 2023, so this is already an old number, but the most recent number I got was in the spring of 2022 here, a Gallup poll found that it is now 83% of Americans feel the country's in decline, with only 16% of Americans feeling that the country is in an okay state. 83% can recognize it. I mean, we would say that the bus is driving off the cliff and it's 90 miles an hour, and now people are beginning to look around instead of the fun that's on the bus, and they're looking out the window and they're realizing that this is becoming a reality. This is becoming true. Most of Americans understand that we could be headed right to destruction. But what makes them think this? What do you think? You're thinking, why do you think this? What are the changes taking place in our world right now that would make the glory be stripped from our country and that it has been severely faded and we're in decline? It was funny. I went back and I was looking through some of the notes that I had put together in 2011, and I came up with this phrase, we need to make America great again. Now, I am in no way making a connection with myself, with some other impersonator who took my phrase. But I came up with it in 2011, okay? And I think that we would all agree that, yeah, America needs change. We're on that path to destruction, sure destruction. And I really think that we need to look at the Bible and find out how we can have what Lincoln referred to as a new birth of freedom. That's what we need. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you'd guide us into your truth. As we look at the Word today, I pray that your Holy Spirit would take it and apply it to our hearts. Help me, Lord. I pray, Father, that you would help these words to be put in a clear way. I pray that your Holy Spirit would take the Word of God and bring it to our understanding. And may we leave here changed, Lord. I pray that you would help us, that you would bless. We thank you for these who have come by faith, seeking a blessing. They hold up their cup and ask you to fill it, Lord. They are hungering for righteousness, and I pray that they would be filled. I pray that you would minister among us. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If America is on a path to destruction, let me tell you this, that new birth of freedom is not going to come from politicians. We put all of our hope so many times, and if we could just kick the bums out and get new people in there that will solve our problems. Friends, that may have an influence, and we thank you for that gang that Brother Willis is a part of. He goes up to the Pentagon, one of our deacons here. He goes up and he's at work there and also on Capitol Hill. And there's 8 congressmen that he meets with, and they pray for God to change our country. They're born again believers. They love the Word of God. They're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they're trying to influence our country. I'm so thankful that Brother Willis is a part of that group. We are thankful, but the entire destiny of our country is not found in our politicians. It's not found in our pundits. Pundits are people that get on the news and they comment and they tell you everything that's wrong with the country and how to fix it. They are not really changing the country, and they will not. It's not new programs. Most people think if we just start a new program and throw more money at it, then all of a sudden we'll have a better country. It's not by politicians. It's not by pundits. It's not by programs. It is one thing and one thing alone, and that is providence of God. God providing his hand of blessing. Now, what are the factors that we need for God's providence to change America? Well, America is great because of God. It's not great because of its natural resources. We have a lot. But I have been to North Carolina, where the hillsides were red clay. You think nothing would grow in it, and full of rocks. And there was a fertile crop that was growing. And I've been to other places where there was beautiful, fertile fields when nothing was growing. It's the providence of God. It's not in America's innovation. It's not the determination of her people. It's not the free enterprise system. The innovation is not unique to this country. It's not limited by the Pacific and Atlantic Oceans. The Industrial Revolution that transformed the world took place on a small island off the coast of Europe called England. Nuclear physics that transformed the world did not take place here in America. It actually took place in Germany. America is not prominent and blessed of God because she has a great legal system. The best legal system that I'm aware of is Blackstone's Commentary on the Laws of England, from which our Constitution was founded. These are the truths that America turns to and say, we're great because of all of our prosperity. We're great because of our resources. We're great because of our intelligence and our technology and all of this. And it's not that. It's God's providence. And we've missed that point. However, our founding fathers did not miss that point. They understood it well. In 1776, our Congress gathered together, had written this Declaration of Independence. May I read a portion of it to you? We therefore, the representatives of the United States of America in General Congress assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, do in the name and by authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these United Colonies are, and of right, ought to be, free and independent states, and that they are absolved from all the allegiance to the British Crown, and that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved, and that as free and independent states, they have full power to levy war, conclude peace, contract alliances, establish commerce, and to do all other acts and things which independent states may of right do. And for the support of this declaration, with the firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. Culminating all of these thoughts of independence is this idea of the providence of God. America's in decline because of her lack of dependence on God's providence. Amen. This is where it is. And I think that America's in decline, and our attitudes are declining in that way, because our churches are in decline. A study done by the Pew Research found that a number of Americans who identified as Christian was 92%. That statistic comes from when I was 5 years old. Do you know what it is today? Well, the most recent statistics I found on this was 2020. 64% consider themselves Christian. And most estimates would say that it's much lower after COVID, where people left church and did not come back. The religiously unaffiliated was non-existent when I was 5 years old. There was Judaism, Islam, Hinduism, and Buddhism. But now, 30% of Americans are religiously unaffiliated, with only 6% being in Judaism, Islam, Hinduism, and Buddhism. Our world has changed. There is no longer that heavy dependence on God. We need a new birth of freedom. But how is it going to come? How does God give us that providence for us to have that new birth of freedom? It comes through not by politics, not by pundits and programs, but friend, it comes from America's pulpits and America's prayer. If we're going to have this, if God's going to smile on the land, we need to return to Him again, and it needs to begin right here in the pulpits with upholding the Word of God and it being proclaimed broadly. This is the only real light in our dark world. President Eisenhower, as well as President Reagan, two great American presidents, both referred to this same famous quote that I had heard many years ago. This quote is by a Frenchman who came to investigate and discover what made America so great that he could take that information back to France. And Alexis de Tocqueville said this, quote, "I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her commodious harbors and her ample rivers, and it was not there. In her fertile fields and boundless forests, and it was not there. In her rich mines and her vast world commerce, and it was not there. In her Democratic Congress and her matchless Constitution, and it was not there. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits flame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her greatness and genius and power. America is great because she is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, she will cease to be great." Boy, he had some observation skills and he had some great deductions and conclusions, and it's spot on. And I think we would all agree, America is only as good as long as America abides by the Word of God. And if we deviate from the Word of God, we will then be a deviant country. And this is where we're headed. Oh, America needs a new birth of freedom from her pulpits, but also from her prayer. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles. I want to turn to a passage that you are familiar with. You've heard this before. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And then we'll turn back to 2 Kings chapter 7, 17. 2 Chronicles 7. Now, I do understand that specifically this passage is directly talking to the nation of Israel. However, I do believe there can be an application to any people, and here's why I believe that. Psalm 33, verse 12 says, "Blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord." Also in Psalm 9, verse 17, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." I believe there's a principle that was specifically given to Israel, but can be applied to any country if they seek God. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, we're in a very interesting situation here where King Solomon has prayed to dedicate the temple, and God miraculously answers by sending fire from heaven. It ignites the burnt offerings on the altar of sacrifice. The glory of the Lord in a cloud fills the brand new temple. And that celebration that the nation observed went on for 7 days. And then that night, God appeared to Solomon in a dream and tells him this. He gives him a tremendous promise. Verse 14, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." That's a tremendous promise. That's a promise that gives me hope. If we, God's people, will turn and mend our ways and seek God's face and follow Him, then He can bless our country. But I want us to skip on down to a passage that's often overlooked. Look at verse 19. We don't really reference this, but this is God lovingly giving us a warning. Verse 19, if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I pluck them up by the roots out of my land, which I have given them. And this house, which I have sanctified for my name, will I cast out of my sight, and I will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. And this house which is high shall be an astonishment to everyone that passes by it. So shall he say, so that he shall say, why hath the Lord done thus unto the land and unto this house? And it shall be answered, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods, and worshiped them, and served them. Therefore hath he brought all this evil upon them. We are not Israel. We do not have the temple. This promise is not specifically to us, but the application is applied to any nation that says, I will serve God. God's blessing will come on that nation. And any nation that says, we are done with God, we don't want God, we don't want Him in our lives, we want to praise Him with our lips, but not our lives, then the God will say, I told you, I will remove the blessing. You will not be able to have one man chase 1,000. Then one of their soldiers will chase 10,000 of us. You'll be defeated. You will not be economically blessed. You will not have my prosperity. You'll not have all the benefits that I will give you if you forsake me. That's why we need 2 Chronicles chapter 7. If it's God's people, we are a few people. We are not many. We're a small group in this room. And there are a few who are watching online. I'll tell you this. God is not concerned by the number of people, but the heart of those people. Amen. And He can do great things with few. He does not need many. With our prayer, we can change this neighborhood. We can change our community. We can change our state. We can change our country. But what we need is real repentance, real revival. You know, back in the Old Testament, we saw this a lot. We don't see it much these days. Well, unless you go to some inner cities, you might see this. But people that go around in sackcloth. Remember that phrase in the Old Testament? They clothed themselves with sackcloth. Now, can you imagine what sackcloth is? What do you think that is? The only thing I can think of is, you know, when I was younger, they didn't make grain sacks out of nylon polyfiber like they do now. In plastic. They made them out of burlap. And burlap, you know, would wear holes in it, but they would fill grain. And we had sack races as kids. Way, way back in 1972, when 92% of Americans professed to be Christian. That's how far back. And we'd have sack races, and I just think about if you poked two holes through that, my legs would be sticking out, and I pulled it all the way up to here, and I tied a rope around it, and that was my sack I was wearing. Some of you are thinking, yeah, you're talking my language. I did that when I was a kid. We were so poor, let me tell you. Well, that's the way it was. Sackcloth. You know, sackcloth isn't very comfortable, is it? It's pretty chafy and itchy and, you know. How many of you even like to wear wool? Like, up in Maine, we wear wool all the time. But, you know, you have a thin layer of red jumpsuit that you wear, and you button it all up. It's got two buttons on the back. You wear one of those. And that means all that thick, thick, heavy wool that protects you can keep you warm without itching you. But man, if you don't have that undergarment on, and oh boy, wool can really itch you. But wool is awesome. I would go out, it would be 20 degrees below zero, and I would flop down in the snow and lay there. And when wool gets wet, it swells and protects and keeps water from coming in and keeps you warm. I love it. But I hate it if I have it itching me. And God said that the kings and the people of the nations, when they truly wanted to show God that they were serious about their turning their hearts, they would put on sackcloth. Sackcloth. You know, all the nice things in life that we enjoy, air conditioning, fans moving the air around, we're comfortable in here, so much so that we're not even thinking about it. I'm complaining at my house, how cold do I want it? Another degree colder or another degree warmer? I'm not sweltering. We have life so comfortable, don't we? We have nice threads, man. Nice threads. Cheap pens, but nice threads. I've got my nice pens, but they're under lock and key at home. I'll lose them. We have so many nice things. Man, we complain about it being humid. You know, when I lived in Florida for 18 years, and you get to this time of year, it gets so humid and hot, all of your windows fog up on the inside, and your air conditioner does not remove it. The only thing that removes the humidity on the inside of your car is your heater. So it's pouring rain, you throw the heater on. My air conditioning went out when I was in Florida. And I drove around for years in that vehicle with no air conditioning. You know, and we sit back and we're complaining about everything. We have life so good. You want to show God that you're serious? You stop and think about all the comforts that He has given you and say, God, what if I didn't have your blessings in my life? I would be left with nothing but sackcloth. And God, I want you to know, I appreciate that full closet where I can't even pick out what color shoes I want to wear or what kind of jewelry or what kind of dress or suit. I've got so much, Lord. I close that closet and I have, if it was not for you, God, all I would have is this sackcloth. And I wouldn't have even water to clean in. I would be filthy and dirty. True? And so they would take ashes from the fire and rub them on themselves. They would wear sackcloth and ashes to say, God, if it weren't for you, this is the way I would be. That's serious. Have you ever done that? One time for Hobo Festival here at church. Other than that, I don't do that. God says, if you're serious, you stop and think about how desperately you need me. This is what repentance is all about. But there was a lot of people that did not understand. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 17. Back just a book or two. 2 Kings 17. If America is going to find a new birth of freedom, it's not going to be by fake repentance. It's not going to be by a false seeking and turning. 2 Kings 17, verse 32. So they feared the Lord. Interesting. This is most stunning for statements in the Old Testament. They feared the Lord. Amen. But what did they do? They made them unto themselves of the lowest of them, priests of the high places, which sacrificed for them in the houses of the high places. They feared the Lord and served their own gods after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from thence. This is serious business. This is a group of people saying, I follow God, and their life is totally anti-God. I have seen so many videos where people have come to me and said, our military is going to be so blessed. You ought to see this video. There's revival that broke out among our soldiers. God is going to bless us as we attack a Muslim country because look at the revival. And they showed all these people dancing, these soldiers in uniform, jumping up and down, dancing to a rock band, saying, God and Jesus, God and Jesus. And yeah, okay. Go forth and conquer. They honor God with their lips, but their heart is far from Him. And I'm not here to pick on or criticize or judge. I'm just trying to give you an example of the things that break my heart. God has given me the spiritual gift of prophecy, meaning I am a prophet and I proclaim the word of God. And when I see things, I have a tendency to be very critical, and I'm sorry for that. But when I criticize, I mean, based on the word of God, it breaks my heart to see that there are people who are led to a false belief in something and they don't really know God. I heard this years ago when Mel Gibson put out a movie. He called it The Passion of the Christ. It was so highly acclaimed before it even came out. People were saying this up and down. This is going to transform America. I'm a prophet. And what did I say? We're born again by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And if it does not teach the word of God, it's not going to have any impact at all. In fact, the impact that it will have, it will be detrimental to lead people to think that they are believers in Christ because they know of a Jesus out there, and that means they're good now. A false sense of security without salvation. I've had people personally almost get in my face saying, this is going to close bars. This is going to stop the drug trade. This is going to clean up our cities. America's turning back to God. Thank God for Mel Gibson. My skepticism, the same. You know, it's very easy to have an experience in life where you think you've added God into your life, and for a moment you will feel like you've got a connection with Him, but apart from the work of Jesus Christ in your life, you're lost and you need to be saved. Amen. Jesus said to the most spiritual person in the Sanhedrin, He said, marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. You have your greatest need is a new birth from above, not a turning over a new leaf, not adding Jesus to the backpack of your life and toting Him around. What you need is this great awakening. How does that occur? Did you know our nation went through two great awakenings where revival swept across our country? The first one, the first great awakening, was in 1734. Well, that sounds familiar because that's back, way, way back by 1776 when our country got started. Well, let me give you the backstory. Before our nation got to a point where it could rely on the providence of God against the greatest superpower in the world, which ruled the nations of the world with its influence and owned all the seven seas, was the nation of England. How, with a ragtag group of farmers, can you stand against a formidable foe with experience and might and power like that? How could you do it? Because we're led of God to do it, and we're relying on God's providence to do it. How did America get to that point? Well, let me tell you how. In 1776, there had been 16 years of fiery, red-hot preaching in the pulpits of America. Amen. It began in 1734. The revival began to sweep across the country, and for 16 years, America experienced the Great Awakening. After that, the establishment of churches and reaching the Native Americans and evangelism throughout all of our countryside. I do not know the statistics. Barna research wasn't available back then, nor was Fox News. But I'll tell you this, America was a Christian country. And it was so highly reliant on the Word of God to transform their lives that they knew what it meant to rely on God. The Great Awakening, this revival, is what changed America. And that's why in Proverbs 13:34, the Bible says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And as we continue to allow sin, we are going to have this reproach of having God step aside from America. Where are we today, America? Where are we going? Our economics, our governance, our legislation. We may be trying to change America, but are we a righteous people? Are we a righteous people? An eighth grade girl in New York, she was selected to speak at her class graduation, and she submitted her little speech, and it says this, at quote, as we say our goodbyes and leave middle school behind, I say unto you, may the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you and give you peace. The authorities of that school took that. They met with her and they told her these were too religious. She was ordered by the administration to remove those sentences and not to speak at all. You know, when I read that, I said to myself, that's exactly what my high school did to me in 1984. They asked me, I was not valedictorian, I'll guarantee that. But I was in the top 100 out of 81 students. So I was one of three professing Christians in that entire school of 380 people. And they looked and they said, if we're going to have an invocation, you know what invocation is? A prayer. This is when schools used to have invocations. I don't think they have them anymore. Okay, let's ask the church kid. Chucky Church. Let's get Caldwell over here. Give us a prayer. Okay, I wrote it down. The same experience happened to me. No references to Jesus Christ. No references to the Bible. I mean, is this a prayer? And they totally squeezed and did not allow me to say what I wanted to say. That was in 1984. Wow. America has not gotten better since then. Nearby, right down the street, another New York school held its homecoming with two boys as the king and queen. Really? These are statistics from 2011. I think it's a little bit even worse now. America's issues, as we complain, as we look at them, we see it's in decline. The bus is going off the cliff, and we realize, folks, America's issues are heart issues. They can only be cured by the change of heart. That can only be done by the only heart transformer, God the Father. You know, we do not need to remain anti-God. We need to be out there and pro-God. We're on the defensive all the time. We're being attacked. We're being defensive. It was during the Obama administration that he started using a phrase that it caught my ear. And you know what he said? He said, I am all in favor of the freedom of worship. That's not what our Constitution says. Freedom of worship, according to him, was that behind your closed doors of your church, do what you want, but not out here in the public forum. The Constitution refers to our freedom of religion, and our religion takes us out into the streets, takes us out to confront anti-godliness and to be pro-God. This is what we need to do. And how do you get that boldness? How do you know? It comes from biblical repentance. Very quickly, let me show you one passage and we'll wrap things up. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 22. Not long after this passage where Samaria had fallen. Now we turn to this King Josiah. 2 Kings chapter 22. Josiah was only 8 years old when he began to reign. And so as he began to grow at age 18, he said, you know, I think I'm adulting. I'm getting into the king thing. I've been king now for 10 years. I've been guided by all these wisdom of these wise men here. But you know what? I want to be establishing my authority as the king. And one of the first things I want to do was I want to help our country get back to God. So he said, the temple that's in disrepair, go down and clean the temple. Okay, that's great. God saw the desire of his heart, and they started to repair the temple. And look with me in verse 8. And Hilkiah, the high priest, said unto Shaphan, the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan, the scribe, came to the king and brought the king word again. And he said, thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered into the hand of them to do the work and have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. Now this is an incredible find. The word of God, people didn't have it. It was hidden, buried in the rubble of the temple. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he rent or tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam the son of Shaphan and Achbor the son of Micaiah and Shaphan the scribe and Asaiah the servant of the king, saying, "Go ye, go inquire of the Lord for me. Go pray and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled upon us, because our fathers have not hearkened to the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us." He knew his country was in a bad spot if they didn't return to God. Go quick and pray. We need his righteousness in our country. So then, as we move on down a few verses, I want you to notice verse 18. "To the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake unto this place, and again the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and has rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord." God's looking for a genuine repentant heart, but a repentant heart that goes further than just weeping in prayer. A heart that follows the Lord according to his word. Look at chapter 23. What did Josiah do after he repented? Verse 1, the king sent. They gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem, and the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests, the prophets, all the people, both small and great. And what did he do? He read the Bible Amen. To them. If we're going to have revival in our country, it comes from the word of God. Let me tell you this. Back in 1776, when our nation was founded, do you know what one of the first things our Continental Congress did in 1777? They imported Bibles from England because there were no print shops in the United States. We're going to take our tax dollars and buy Bibles for the people of America. In 1782, they authorized Mr. Aitken to publish Bibles for the country. What a wonderful time to live, huh? Where your government is buying the Bible, the Word of God, for it to be propagated across the country. So he read the Bible. Look at verse 4. "And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priest of the second order, the keeper of the door, to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal, and all the grove," that's idols, "and all the host of heaven. He burned them without Jerusalem. He put down," verse 5, "the idolatrous priests." One thing he did, he looked and he saw where there was wickedness and sin, and he got it out of Israel. That's what real repentance does. Amen. It says, "I'm going to get this junk out of my life." He also did this in verse 7. "He brake down the house of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove." He said, "We will not allow that to be here in our streets. We are outlawing it. It's kicked out. Sodomy is not going to be in the presence of God." He's got some revival going on, doesn't he? He's turning this nation around. Verse 24. "Moreover, the workers with familiar spirits," that's wizardry, that's paganism, that's the occult, that's witchcraft, white Wiccan and black Wiccan, all of that, familiar spirits and the wizards and the images and the idols, he got rid of those too. Man, we skipped over a lot of verses. Josiah, an 18-year-old, he got saved, he heard the word of God, his life was changed, and he said, "I want everyone else to experience that too." And he, as the ruler, got rid of all of this stuff. And verse 25, like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all their heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like him." Josiah Burkholder, you're named after Josiah. when you're 18 years old, may you stand as strong for God as this young man did. Against the whole country, do you think that the witchcraft and the sodomites and all the idolatrous people and all those people really liked what he was doing? No, they hated him. He had to be standing strong, and he did. He stood for God in a wicked world. Sometimes we think what we're facing in America is all new. Let me tell you this, there's nothing new under the sun.
Right. Amen.
We're just following in the same path of many other nations that were once great powers that ruled the world, and they went down. Why did they go down? Because of two main things: homosexuality and child sacrifice. When a nation accepts and tolerates and pushes those, the nation will go down. We need a new birth of freedom. Do we sing God Bless America? If you want God to bless America, you need to have a new birth of freedom. A new birth of freedom. A country experiences a new birth of freedom when its churches put away the foolishness, they become intolerant of all this wickedness being accepted, and they take a stand biblically and say, "Thus saith the Lord, here I stand." When a nation has churches doing that, the nation will change. But for churches to change, it needs its people to change. And there are many people who name the name of the Lord, and when they get before the Lord, God will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Wow. I hope that never happens to anyone. I hope that they would come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. But if you're to experience a new birth of freedom, God wants you to be born again. To receive Jesus as your personal Savior. And the old man that is there that you were born with will be put away, and the new man created in Christ Jesus can change your life, and you'll be a new creation. You'll have a new birth of freedom. It's not fake repentance. It's genuine repentance. Will you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? The truth will make you free. Can you accept the truth? I pray, Father, that you would help us as we leave here today, that you would help us to sing God Bless America. But Lord, we know what it's going to take. It's going to take great sacrifice on our part. It's going to take pulpits standing strong for the Word of God. It's going to take lives being changed. It's going to take God's people getting on their knees and praying and having an attitude of sackcloth and ashes, Lord, living our life, realizing that everything we have is of your providence, God. Your provision is not of ourselves. And Lord, we desperately pray that you'll transform our country, transform our churches, Lord, transform the lives of our people. And I pray, God, that we would see better days. We're not relying on any party to change the politics. Lord, I pray that you would change politics. As the heart of the king, you would turn it like the rivers of water wherever you want. I pray that you would help America return to you in true, genuine repentance, not a fake repentance, but a real repentance, Lord. In Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed and eyes closed. Before I leave, I'd like to ask you and invite you, if God has spoken to your heart about an area of your life, I encourage you to take a moment today, stop and pause and think about what God is speaking to your heart about, and deal with him in that way. If you're a Christian, you say, I know I'm a Christian, but I've been allowing a lot of wicked influences into my life, and I need to be like Josiah. And I need to return back to God. I know I'm saved. I know I'm a child of God. But I've been allowing things into my life that need to be purged from my temple. And I want to be restored back into a right relationship. I want a new birth of freedom from sin. If that's you, I encourage you to come and kneel at the front or be seated in the front. Or if you needed biblical advice, just let me know and I can show you from the Bible how you can find that freedom. If you're truly not saved, you don't really have an assurance that you're born again, you can have that assurance today. Has God birthed a new spiritual life into your life? If he hasn't and you're not sure, we can show you as well.